Ether, chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass that he, meaning King Shul, begat Omer, and Omer reigned in his stead. And Omer begat Jared, and Jared begat sons and daughters. Verse 1 in chapter 8 is a continuation of the narrative from chapter 7. Verse 2, and Jared rebelled against his father, and came and dwelt in the land of Heth. And it came to pass that he did flatter many people because of his cunning words, until he had gained the half of the kingdom. This is a politician that has spent his adult life being supported by the people, until half of the people have been seduced by his lying words. Verse 3, and when he had gained the half of the kingdom, he gave battle unto his father, and he did carry away his father into captivity, and did make him serve in captivity. Verse 4, and now in the days of the reign of Omer, he was in captivity the half of his days. And it came to pass that he begat sons and daughters, among whom were Esrom and Coriantumr. Verse 5, and they were exceedingly angry because of the doings of Jared their brother, insomuch that they did raise an army and gave battle unto Jared. And it came to pass that they did give battle unto him by night. It is becoming more and more the norm for siblings to not get along with each other. And because somebody somewhere was offended by an intentional or unintentional remark or occurrence, these brothers and sisters carry a grudge throughout their life, and many of them die and leave this life unreconciled to each other. It is the strategy of the evil one to divide and destroy families. He can't have one, and so he does all within his power to destroy those who belong to one. Verse 6, and it came to pass that when they had slain the army of Jared, they were about to slay him also. And he pled with them that they would not slay him, and he would give up the kingdom unto his father. And it came to pass that they did grant unto him his life. Verse 7, and now Jared became exceedingly sorrowful because of the loss of the kingdom, for he had set his heart upon the kingdom and upon the glory of the world. Verse 8, now the daughter of Jared, being exceedingly expert, and seeing the sorrows of her father, thought to devise a plan whereby she could redeem the kingdom of her father. Exceedingly expert in what? As we will see, she is expert in the secret works of darkness. One of the crafts taught early by devils in the times of the patriarchs, as listed in the 8th chapter of the book of Enoch, is the art of conjuring. To conjure is to swear together or to conspire. It is the process by which secret combinations are brought to pass. According to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it means to call on or summon by a sacred name, now remember that, or in a solemn manner, to implore with solemnity. It seems originally to have signified to bind by an oath. It is to expel, to drive, or to affect in some manner, watch this, by magic arts, as by invoking the Supreme Being, or by the use of certain words, characters, or ceremonies, meaning tokens, signs, and covenants, to engage a supernatural influence. As to conjure up evil spirits, it is always a part of some type of a ceremony. To engage the aid of spirits in performing some extraordinary act. Witchcraft, employs the art of conjuring. This woman, the daughter of Jared, being exceedingly expert, is a witch by every definition of the word. Verse 9. Now the daughter of Jared was exceedingly fair. Now there's two exceedinglies used here to describe this woman. In verse 8, exceedingly expert, and verse 9, exceedingly fair. She's beautiful. When a man looks upon her, he desires her. Remember, in our last lesson, we talked about some of the arts and crafts employed by devils to seduce and enslave the father's children. One of those arts delivered to the early women of the patriarchal age by devils was the art of makeup, jewelry, and perfume and confectionery. Back to verse 9. And it came to pass that she did talk with her father and said unto him, Whereby hath my father so much sorrow? Hath he not read the record which our fathers brought across the great deep? This would be the historical and spiritual records from the age of the patriarchs, which surely was brought across the flood with Noah. This record would be the equivalent to the Jaredite record of the large plates, which gave an account of the kings and government and the secular history of the people, and the small plates, which gave an account of their spiritual history, their prophesyings, their revelations, the words of their prophets and holy men and women. Back to verse 9, Behold, is there not an account concerning them of old, that they by their secret plans did obtain kingdoms and great glory? These are the records and plans of the antediluvian people, those who lived between the fall of man and the great flood. Verse 10, And now, therefore, let my father send for Achish, the son of Kimnor. This Achish is one of the truly evil men of the Book of Mormon account. He is the caretaker among the Jaredites of these secret combination and vile plans that the daughter of Jared is talking about. He is the Gadianton, the Kishkumen of the Jaredites. Murder and mayhem are his pathway to power, wealth, and fame. He murders anyone who gets in his way, including his own children and members of his family. Back to verse 10. Behold, I am fair, and I will dance before him, and I will please him, that he will desire me to wife. Wherefore, if he shall desire of thee that ye shall give unto him me to wife, then shall ye say, I will give her if ye will bring unto me the head of my father, the king. Now, Omer the king is not a righteous monarch. As you can see in the beginning of verse 11, Now Omer was a friend to Achish. This tells us that Omer the king was also caught up in these secret plans of murder and gain. Here we have an evil, wicked son who wants to kill his evil, wicked father and use an evil, wicked assassin to do it. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, we have this interesting story which correlates with that which is unfolding in the Jaredite record. Verse 6, But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath that he would give her whatsoever she would ask. That's verse 7. Verse 8, And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Notice that it's the mother who's instructing the daughter. Verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. 10, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. 11, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. This story of a princess dancing before a man of power and seducing him with her dance and her looks to acquire a favor is as old as mankind. Seductive dancing, in our day called dirty dancing, is another art and craft taught to God's daughters by devils, demons, and unclean spirits to introduce whoredoms and vile immorality among the children of God. Verse 11, and now Omer was a friend to Achish. Wherefore, when Jared had sent for Achish, the daughter of Jared danced before him, and she pleased him insomuch that he desired her to wife. And it came to pass that he said unto Jared, give her unto me to wife. 12. And Jared said unto him, I will give her unto you, if ye will bring unto me the head of my father, the king. Verse 13. And it came to pass that Achish gathered in unto the house of Jared all his kinfolk. This is a swearing-in ceremony among Jared and all those who have previously entered into these oaths, and the family of Jared. We now form a secret combination. Look at the word combination. It means to take two, minimum of two, and combine them into one. 3 Nephi chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, describe what's taking place in this verse with Achish and his people, and Jared and his people. Verse 28, and they did enter into a covenant one with another, yea, even into that covenant which was given by them of old, which covenant was given and administered by the devil, here we go, look at these wordings, to combine against all righteousness. Verse 29, therefore they did combine against the people of the Lord, and enter into a covenant to destroy them, and to deliver those who were guilty of murder from the grasp of justice, which was about to be administered according to the law. Verse 30, and they did set at defiance the law and the rights of their country. And they did covenant one with another to destroy the governor and to establish a king over the land, that the land should no more be at liberty, but should be subject unto kings. This is what's happening in Ether 8, verse 13. It's a secret meeting involving a ceremony into which men and women will agree and combine by oath to accomplish their wicked purposes. A similar meeting took place in March of 1844 in Nauvoo, Illinois, when enemies of the prophet Joseph Smith were holding secret conspiratorial meetings to take the life of the prophet. This was a secret combination. A group of men had combined together in secrecy under oath, swearing to kill Joseph Smith. A church member by the name of Emer Harris told Joseph about these secret meetings, and the conspirators had invited him and his 19-year-old son Dennison to attend the meetings. Brother Harris, Joseph said, I would advise you not to attend those meetings nor pay any attention to them. But he told Emer that he wanted Dennison to attend the meeting and learn what he could about the conspirators. Later, Joseph met with Dennison and his friend Robert Scott to prepare them for their assignment. Knowing the conspirators were dangerous, he cautioned the young men to say as little as possible while they were there, and to offend no one. Later in the spring, these two young men attended the conspirators' meetings. Prophet was touched that Dennison and Robert were willing to risk their lives for him. Following their second meeting with the conspirators, he instructed the young men to attend once more. "Be strictly reserved," he advised, "and make no promise to conspire against me or any portion of the community." He warned them that the conspirators might try to kill them. Before the meeting closed, Francis Higbee administered an oath of solidarity to each conspirator. See all the ingredients of these secret combinations? One by one, the men and women in the room raised a Bible in their right hand and took the oath. When Dennison and Robert's turn came, they refused to step forward. "Have you not heard the strong testimony of all present against Joseph Smith?" the conspirators reasoned. "We deem it our solemn duty to accomplish his destruction and rescue the people from this peril." "We came to your meetings because we thought you were our friends," the young man said. "We did not think there was any harm in it." The leaders ordered the guards to seize Dennison and Robert and march them down into the cellar. Once there, the young men were given one more chance to take the oath. "If you are still determined to refuse," they were told, "we will have to shed your blood." The young men again said no and braced themselves for death. "Hold on there," someone in the cellar cried. "Let's talk this matter over." In an instant, the conspirators were arguing again, and the young men heard one man say that it was too dangerous to kill them. "The boy's parents," he reasoned, "may institute a search. That would be very dangerous for us." Dennison and Robert were taken down to the river by armed guards and released. "If you ever open your mouths," the guard warned, "we will kill you by night or by day, wherever we find you." The young man left and immediately reported back to Joseph and a bodyguard who was with him. As the prophet listened to their story, grateful they were unharmed, a grave expression crossed his face. "Brethren," he said, "you do not know what this will terminate in." "Do you think they are going to kill you?" asked the bodyguard. "Are you going to be slain?" Joseph did not answer the question directly, but he assured the young man that William Law and the other conspirators were wrong about him. "I am no false prophet," he testified. "I have had no dark revelations. I have had no revelations from the devil." That is an example of what we're reading about in the 8th chapter of Ether that took place in the early history of the church. Verse 14, "And it came to pass that they all swear unto him," Achish, "by the God of heaven, and also by the heavens, and also by the earth, and by their heads, that whoso should vary from the assistance which Achish desired should lose his head, and whoso should divulge whatsoever thing Achish made known unto them, the same should lose his life." This is satanic doctrine. The head is the place of intelligence, reason, and thought. To lose your head is to lose your identity, not only your life in mortality, but your very identity in eternity. It is a major fear tactic used by the dark ones. They are required to swear a dark oath by everything that is sacred. Both groups die. That group which varies from the assistance which Achish desires, and the other group which would divulge whatever thing Achish made known of them. Both of them die. One is more fearful form of death than the other. 15. "And it came to pass that thus they did agree with Achish, and Achish did administer unto them the oaths which were given by them of old, who also sought power, which had been handed down even from Cain, who was a murderer from the beginning." In Moses chapter 5, beginning in verse 29, we have the administration of these first satanic oaths administered by Satan himself to Cain. Verse 29, "And Satan said unto Cain, Swear unto me by thy throat, and if thou tell it, thou shalt die. And swear thy brethren by their heads, and by the living God, that they tell it not, for if they tell it, they shall surely die. And this that thy father Adam may not know it, and this day I will deliver thy brother Abel into thy hands." To swear by your throat and by your head is to swear that if you break the oath, your throat will be cut and your head removed. Verse 30, "And Satan swear unto Cain that he, Satan, would do according to his commands. And all these things were done in secret." Notice verse 30, that Satan makes an oath unto Cain that he, Satan, will be subservient to the command of Cain. This ties in with verse 23 of this same chapter, where the Lord says to Cain, as he's reasoning with him, "If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and Satan desireth to have thee. Except thou shalt hearken unto my commandments, I will deliver thee, and it shall be unto thee according to his desire." Watch this, last part. "And thou, Cain, shalt rule over him, Satan." The dark side cannot accomplish their aims without the enlistment and help of mortal beings. It's the same principle as we and our forefathers, our ancestors who are in the spirit world. We cannot be made perfect without them, and they cannot be made perfect without us. It is a partnership involving those in mortality and those in eternity in order to accomplish the designs and purposes of the Lord. Well, there's an evil counterpart to that. The devils, demons, and unclean spirits cannot accomplish their designs and purposes without the help of mortals who are captured and seduced by them. They have enticements for those of us in the flesh. They can make and keep promises. Even though they are by nature liars, they have power to bestow upon mortals the treasures and the wealth of the world, fame and fortune. They make deals with mortals, and mortals sell their souls. It is done all the time, and those who thus sell themselves become the children of the devil and worship him as their father. Verse 16, "And they," meaning these oaths, "were kept up by the power of the devil to administer these oaths unto the people to keep them in darkness, to help such as sought power to gain power." See the purpose of these plans, these ceremonies, these dark oaths and covenants? How to seek for and obtain power. How to murder and to plunder and to lie and to commit all manner of wickedness and whoredoms, as it says in verse 16, and I will add this, "and keep it a secret." Again, back to Moses chapter 5, verse 30, "and all these things were done in secret." It was especially important for Cain to keep this from his father, that Adam might not know. Verse 31, "And Cain said, Truly, I am Mahan, the master of this great secret, that I may murder and get gain. Wherefore Cain was called Master Mahan, and he glorified in his wickedness." Back to Ether chapter 8, verse 17, "And it was the daughter of Jared who put it into his heart to search up these things of old. And Jared put it into the heart of Achish. Wherefore Achish administered it unto his kindred and friends, leading them away by fair promises to do whatsoever thing he desired." What do you think the promises were that Achish promised those who entered into this combination? Well, it's found up in verse 16. Power over others, which leads to wealth and fame, the vain things of this world. Verse 18, and it came to pass that they formed a secret combination, even as they of old, which combination is most abominable and wicked above all in the sight of God. You have to ask yourself the question why these secret combinations we're reading about here were the most abominable and wicked things above everything else in the sight of God. Well, all secret combinations revolve around blood, sex, and death. The most vile sexual deviations, anything that you can imagine that desecrates the law of chastity, is a part of these rituals and ceremonies. Any and all forms of sexual deprivation and deviancy are required and enjoyed without fear of exposure, because all of these things are kept in the dark. Human trafficking, sexual ceremony and ritual abuse and murder, torture, sadism, masochism, and every disgusting art and form of darkness that can be contrived by men and women in the flesh are the foundation activities and ceremonies of these dark covenants. Verse 19, for the Lord worketh not in secret combinations, neither doth he will that man should shed blood. See, that tells you that one of the primary requirements for entrance into and membership in these combinations is to shed blood, but in all things hath forbidden it from the beginning of man. Now the next six verses are going to be Moroni's commentary on secret combinations. Verse 20, and now I, Moroni, do not write the manner of their oaths and combinations, for it hath been made known unto me that they are had among all people. That's all people that are contemporary with Moroni from his past to his present, and now from his day into ours. And he said in the bottom of verse 20, they are had among the Lamanites. 21, they have caused the destruction of this people, the Jaredites, of whom I am now speaking, and also the destruction of the people of Nephi. 22, here's the warnings. This is to us. And whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations. How do you uphold a secret combination? Well, the obvious way would be to gain membership in it, to support it with all available resources, political, financial, societal. But there's another way that you uphold them, and that is by knowing that they exist but doing nothing to bring this darkness into the light. That is the primary way that we Gentiles in our day uphold such secret combinations. When we speak of them, we are intimidated by those who call us conspiracy theorists. We shrink away in timidity and cowardice rather than seek to bring these things into the light, no matter what the cost. Go and read again section 123. The whole section has pertinence to what we're talking about. After writing about these secret combinations, which the Lord refers to as an iron yoke, strong bands, and handcuffs, chains, shackles, and fetters of hell in verse 8, he uses the word multiple times in the following verses. It is an imperative duty that we owe not only to our own wives and children, but to the widows and fatherless whose husbands and fathers have been murdered under its iron yoke. Verse 11, it is an imperative duty that we owe to all the rising generation and to the pure in heart. To do what? Verse 13, we should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness wherein we know them, and they are truly manifest from heaven. Now look at your footnote under 13b when it talks about hidden things of darkness, and you'll see it says secret combinations. Verse 14, these, what? What is the these? To bring to light the hidden things of darkness should be attended to with great earnestness. 15, let no man count them as small things, for there is much which lieth in futurity pertaining to the saints, which depends upon these things. Well, here we are in the future from when these words were written in March of 1839, while Joseph was a prisoner in the Liberty Jail, the victim of a secret combination. The combinations he dealt with were regional in scope. The combination you and I deal with is global. Back to Ether 8, verse 22. Whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations to get power and gain until they shall spread over the nation. Now, to spread over the nation is to allow the forces of government to be taken over by the combination, to allow it, as Moroni will say in a future verse, to get above you. To spread over the nation and to get above you means that your government has been compromised and that conspirators are now in power. This is where we have come to in the United States of America as to the election of 2016. Back to verse 22. Behold, they shall be destroyed. That's the people that belongs to the nation that is now subject to a governmental secret combination. For the Lord will not suffer that the blood of his saints, which shall be shed by them, shall always cry unto him from the ground for vengeance upon them, and yet he avenged them not. The Latter-day Saints were butchered and killed because of a secret combination in Missouri, but the blood of the saints will yet be shed in a future day by these combinations. Christians all over the world at this very time are being killed because of their Christianity. Do not think for a moment that only the Latter-day Saints have the pathway to sanctification. A saint is a person who's been sanctified by the Holy Ghost through the atoning power of Jesus Christ. The Lord will not suffer that the blood of his saints, the sons and daughters of Father who've been sanctified and justified through the atonement of Christ, shall always cry unto him from the ground for vengeance upon them, and yet he avenged them not. 23, wherefore, O ye Gentiles? Now here he is speaking to us in a broader sense, to all of the Gentiles, but specifically to the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who have these words in front of them. You can't be held accountable for what you don't know. So the Gentiles who are receiving the core of this warning are the members of the church. It is wisdom in God that these things, everything that we've read in this eighth chapter, should be shown unto you, that thereby you may repent of your sins and suffer not that these murderous combinations, notice the plurality of that, shall get above you. They take over your government. If they can control the government, they can control the people, which are built up to get power and gain, and the work, yea, even the work of destruction, come upon you. Yea, even the sword of the justice of the eternal God shall fall upon you to your overthrow and destruction, if ye shall suffer these things to be. Well, that's a sobering warning. Verse 24, wherefore the Lord commandeth you, when you shall see these things come among you, that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation. Now, I testify that right now, in October of 2020, we are at the place of eternal decision. Never before in the history of the world have the works of darkness been exposed and continue to be exposed, brought from darkness into light like they are right now. 2020 is the year of unveiling, exposing, unmasking evil with such clarity that by Passover time of 2021, the issues will be so clear that those who make a decision to align themselves with the darkness rather than come to Christ and abide in His light will suffer eternal consequences for that choice. It will be a choice made in the light of day. They will sin against knowledge. 2020, from now through to the end of the year and the first quarter in 2021, fulfills what Moroni is talking about in verse 24 when he says, "When ye shall see these things come among you, that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation because of this secret combination which shall be among you, or woe be unto it because of the blood of them who have been slain, for they cry from the dust for vengeance upon it and also upon those who build it up." And remember, we build it up by becoming passive and complacent to its very existence as it rules virtually every element of our lives. From the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our employment, virtually it controls and infests every element of our mortal lives. Verse 25, "For it cometh to pass that whoso buildeth it up seeketh to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries, and it bringeth to pass the destruction of all people." Now notice that in verse 23, Moroni was speaking of murderous combinations, plural, but beginning in verse 24, he speaks about a singular secret combination which seeks to destroy the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries, and it, singular, bringeth to pass the destruction of all people. For it is built up by the devil, who is the father of all lies, even that same liar who beguiled our first parents, yea, even that same liar who hath caused man to commit murder from the beginning, who hath hardened the hearts of men that they have murdered the prophets and stoned them and cast them out from the beginning. It was a conspiracy from within that caused the murder of Joseph and Hiram Smith and also their brother Samuel. Verse 26, "Wherefore I, Moroni, am commanded to write these things that evil may be done away, and that the time may come that Satan may have no power over the hearts of the children of men, but that they may be persuaded to do good continually, that they may come unto the fountain of all righteousness and be saved." In October conference of 1988, President Ezra Taft Benson, in his talk, "I Testify," said the following: "I testify that wickedness is rapidly expanding in every segment of our society. It is more highly organized, more cleverly disguised, and more powerfully promoted than ever before. Secret combinations," notice the plural there, "lusting for power, gain, and glory are flourishing." Now look at this. "A secret combination," singular, "that seeks to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries is increasing its evil influence and control over America and the entire world. I testify that the church and kingdom of God is increasing in strength Its numbers are growing, as is the faithfulness of its faithful members. It has never been better organized or equipped to perform its divine mission. I testify that as the forces of evil increase under Lucifer's leadership, and as the forces of good increase under the leadership of Jesus Christ, there will be growing battles between the two until the final confrontation. Now think about what's going on right now in October of 2020. As the issues become clearer and more obvious, this was spoken in 1988, 32 years ago, all mankind will eventually be required to align themselves either for the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of the devil. As these conflicts rage, either secretly or openly, the righteous will be tested. God's wrath will soon shake the nations of the earth and will be poured out on the wicked without measure. But God will provide strength for the righteous and the means of escape, and eventually and finally, truth will triumph. I would invite you to compare those statements by President Benson in 1988 with what is taking place around us right now, 32 years later. In a talk given in General Conference in October 1961, entitled Secret Combinations, President Benson said this, "Concerning the United States, the Lord revealed to his prophets that its greatest threat would be a vast worldwide secret combination which would not only threaten the United States, but also seek to overthrow the freedom of all lands and nations. In connection with the attack on the United States, the Lord told the prophet Joseph Smith, there would be an attempt to overthrow the country by destroying the Constitution. Joseph Smith predicted that the time would come when the Constitution would hang, as it were, by a thread, and at that time, this people will step forth and save it from the threatened destruction." That's in the Journal History, Brigham Young's speech, July 4, 1854. President Benson continues, "It is my conviction that the elders of Israel, widely spread over the nation, will at that crucial time successfully rally the righteous of our country and provide the necessary balance of strength to save the institutions of constitutional government." Currently, in our political and geopolitical atmosphere, we are hearing now more than I can remember in the last 30 years, communism being mentioned by our political leadership. In October 1939, General Conference, President McKay said this, now notice the date, 1939. This is after World War I and before World War II. He said, "After speaking about the dangers of communism, President David O. McKay then gave this warning. Latter-day Saints should have nothing to do with the secret combinations and groups antagonistic to the constitutional law of the land." In one of his last addresses as president of the church, given in a priesthood session, April 9, 1966, President McKay has called communism the greatest threat to the church today. He said also in a General Conference in October 1959, "The conflict between communism and freedom is the problem of our time. It overshadows all other problems." In an address, a first presidency message, Statements on Communism and the Constitution of the United States in 1964, President McKay said, "We call upon all church members completely to eschew communism. Safety of our divinely inspired constitutional government and the welfare of our church imperatively demand that communism shall have no place in America. I must say I do think the communist conspiracy is one of the greatest menaces in our history. A part of satanic doublespeak that we need to discern through the power of the Holy Ghost is the use of the word socialism versus communism. There is no difference in the end result. The only difference is in the beginning of its establishment. Socialism is established at the ballot box. Communism is established and enforced with a bayonet. In a General Conference report of October 1960, President Benson said this, "The ancient prophet Moroni saw our day. Who can doubt that he had in mind the evils of godless communism when he gave this solemn warning? Wherefore, O ye Gentiles, it is wisdom in God that these things should be shown unto you, that thereby you may repent of your sins and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you. Wherefore the Lord commandeth you, when you shall see these things come among you, that you shall awake to a sense of your awful situation because of this secret combination which shall be among you. For it cometh to pass that whoso buildeth it up seeketh to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries. And it bringeth to pass the destruction of all people, for it is built up by the devil, who is the father of all lies." After quoting these verses in Ether 8, verses 23 through 25, in a speech given at Brigham Young University, May 21, 1968, called "The Book of Mormon Warns America," President Benson said this, "Today the international criminal communist conspiracy fits this Book of Mormon description, for there is a combination of gangsters who lust for power, who have liquidated some 70 million, and today the estimates range for as high as 200 million people, brought one-third of the world's population under bondage, and seek to overthrow the freedom of all nations." In a conference report, April 1972, President Benson said, "Joseph Smith said that the Book of Mormon was the keystone of our religion and the most correct book on earth. This most correct book on earth states that the downfall of two great American civilizations came as a result of secret conspiracies whose desire was to overthrow the freedom of the people. And they have caused the destruction of this people of whom I am now speaking," says Moroni, "and also the destruction of the people of Nephi." Now, undoubtedly, Moroni could have pointed out many factors that led to the destruction of the people, but notice how he singled out the secret combinations. Just as the church today could point out many threats to peace, prosperity, and the spread of God's work, but it has singled out the greatest threat as the godless conspiracy. There is no conspiracy theory in the Book of Mormon. It is a conspiracy fact. Then Moroni speaks to us in this day and says, "Wherefore the Lord commandeth you, when you shall see these things come among you, you shall awake to a sense of your awful situation because of this secret combination which shall be among you." In General Conference in 1979, President Benson said, "Whenever the God of heaven reveals his gospel to mankind, Satan, the arch enemy to Christ, introduces a counterfeit. Communism introduced into the world a substitute for true religion. It is a counterfeit of the gospel plan. Today we are in the battle for the bodies and souls of man. It is a battle between two opposing systems, freedom and slavery, Christ and Antichrist." More recently, President Marion G. Romney of the First Presidency message in the September 1979 Ensign wrote, "Communism is Satan's counterfeit for the gospel plan. It is an avowed enemy of the God of the land. Communism is the greatest Antichrist power in the world today, and therefore the greatest menace not only to our peace, but to our preservation as a free people. By the extent to which we tolerate it, accommodate ourselves to it, permit ourselves to be encircled by its tentacles and drawn into it, to that extent, we forfeit the protection of the God of the land. So I say with all the energy of my soul, that unless we as citizens of this nation forsake our sins, political and otherwise, and return to the fundamental principles of Christianity and of constitutional government, we will lose our political liberties, our free institutions, and will stand in jeopardy before God. There are some things we can and must do at once if we are to stave off a holocaust of destruction. We must awaken to a sense of our awful situation because of the secret combination which is among us. We must not tolerate accommodation with or appeasement toward the false system of communism. In his book, The Millennial Messiah, page 65 and 66, Bruce R. McConkie said the following. Shortly before the wicked were destroyed at the time of the crucifixion, the Gadianton robbers obtained the sole management of the government among the Nephites, insomuch that they did trample under their feet and smite and rend and turn their backs upon the poor and the meek and the humble followers of God. Their minions filled the judgment seats. They usurped the power and authority of the land, condemned the righteous because of their righteousness, and let the guilty and the wicked go unpunished because of their money. They sought to get gain and glory of the world that they might more easily commit adultery and steal and kill and do according to their own wills. These Nephite descriptions of the secret combinations of their day give us an understanding of what their prophets meant when they spoke of like evil organizations in the last days. Moroni also said that these secret combinations caused the destruction of the Jaredite and Nephite nations and will cause our destruction if we permit them to control our government. Moroni here, Ether 8, speaks of one particular secret combination and prophesies that it will be among us in our day. Next, Moroni turns the key so that all who have ears to hear can understand what the secret combination is and can identify those who build it up. For it cometh to pass, he says, that whoso buildeth it up seeketh to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries. This is a worldwide conspiracy. It is now entrenched in many nations, and it seeks dominion over all nations. It is godless, atheistic, and operates by compulsion. It is communism. In General Conference, October 1961, President Benson said, concerning the United States, the Lord revealed to his prophets that its greatest threat would be a vast worldwide secret combination which would not only threaten the United States, but also seek to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries. In connection with attack on the United States, the Lord told the prophet Joseph Smith there would be an attempt to overthrow the country by destroying the Constitution. Prophet Moroni seemed greatly exercised lest in our day we may not be able to recognize the startling fact that the same secret societies which destroyed the Jaredites and decimated numerous kingdoms of both the Nephites and the Lamanites would be precisely the same form of criminal conspiracy which would rise up among the Gentile nations in this day. The stratagems of the leaders of these societies are amazingly familiar to anyone who has studied the tactics of modern communist leaders. The Lord has declared that before the second coming of Christ, it will be necessary to destroy the secret works of darkness in order to preserve the land of Zion, the Americas. 2 Nephi 10:11-16. the worldwide secret conspiracy which has risen up in our day to fulfill these prophecies is easily identified. President McKay has left no room for doubt as to what attitude Latter-day Saints should take toward the modern secret combination of conspiratorial communism. In General Conference, April of 1975, President Benson said this: "The Book of Mormon brings men to Christ through two basic means. The second of which is, the Book of Mormon exposes the enemies of Christ. God, with his infinite foreknowledge, so molded the Book of Mormon that we might see the error and know how to combat false political concepts of our time. Now, we have not been using the Book of Mormon as we should. Our families may be corrupted by worldly trends and teachings unless we know how to use the Book of Mormon to expose and combat the falsehoods in socialism, organic evolution, nationalism, humanism, etc. Our nation will continue to degenerate unless we read and heed the words of the God of this land, Jesus Christ, and quit building up and upholding the secret combinations which the Book of Mormon tells us proved the downfall of both previous American civilizations." As a side note, when President Benson became the president of the church, he repeated this talk at least 37 different times at every regional conference he attended. In General Conference, April 1979, Elder Bruce R. McConkie said, "Bands of Gadianton robbers will infest every nation. Immorality and murder and crime will increase, and it will seem as though every man's hand is against his brother." In a conference report dated April 1989, President Benson said, "Yes, there is a conspiracy of evil. The source of it all is Satan and his hosts. He has a great power over men to lead them captive at his will, even as many as will not hearken to the voice of the Lord. His evil influence may be manifest through governments, through false educational, political, economic, religious, and social philosophies, through secret societies and organizations, and through myriads of other forms. His power and influence are so great that, if possible, he would deceive the very elect. As the second coming of the Lord approaches, Satan's work will intensify through numerous insidious deceptions. Pride results in secret combinations which are built up to get power, gain, and glory of the world. This fruit of the sin of pride, namely, secret combinations, brought down both the Jaredite and the Nephite civilizations, and has been and will yet be the cause of the fall of many nations." In his book, An Enemy Hath Done This, on page 62, President Benson said this: "There are people today all over the world who, in their own courageous and sometimes quiet ways, are working for freedom. In many cases, we will never know until the next life all they sacrificed for liberty. These patriots are receiving heaven's applause for the role they are playing, and in the long run, that applause will be louder and longer than any could receive in this world." Which leads me to the second blind spot of those who hesitate to get into the fight, and that is the failure to realize that we will win in the long run and for keeps, and that they pass up great blessings by not getting into the battle now when the odds are against us and the rewards are the greatest. The only question before the final victories are, first, what stand will each of us take in this struggle? And second, how much tragedy can be avoided by doing something now? Time is on the side of truth, and truth is eternal. Those who are fighting against freedom may feel confident now, but they are short-sighted. This is still God's world. The forces of evil working through some mortals have made a mess of a good part of it, but it is still God's world. In due time, when each of us has had a chance to prove ourselves, including whether or not we are going to stand up for freedom, God will interject himself, and the final and eternal victory shall be for free agency. And then shall those complacent people on the sidelines, on those who took the wrong but temporarily popular course, lament their decisions. To the patriots, I say this: take that long eternal look. Stand up for freedom, no matter what the cost. Stand up and be counted. It can help to save your soul and maybe your country. In an article, "The Book of Mormon is the Word of God," printed in the Ensign, May of 1975, President Benson said, "Is the Book of Mormon true? Yes. Who is it for? Us. What is its purpose? To bring men to Christ. How does it do this? By testifying of Christ and," watch this, "revealing his enemies." In his talk, "Secret Combinations," given in General Conference, October 1961, President Benson said, "It is time, therefore, that every American, and especially every member of the priesthood, become informed about the aims, tactics, and schemes of socialistic communism. This becomes particularly important when it is realized that communism is turning out to be the earthly image of the plan which Satan presented in the pre-existence. The whole program of socialistic communism is essentially a war against God and the plan of salvation, the very plan which we fought to uphold in the war of heaven. In the war in heaven, the devil advocated absolute eternal security at the sacrifice of our freedom. Although there is nothing more desirable to a Latter-day Saint than eternal security in God's presence, today the devil, as a wolf in a supposedly new suit of sheep's clothing, is enticing some men, both in and out of the church, to parrot his line by advocating planned government guaranteed security programs at the expense of our liberties. Latter-day Saints should be reminded how and why they voted as they did in heaven. If some have decided to change their vote, they should repent, throw their support on the side of freedom, and cease promoting this subversion." In a General Conference report, October 1960, President Benson said, "But our civilization and our people are seemingly afraid to be revolutionary. We are too broad-minded to challenge what we do not believe in. We are afraid of being thought intolerant, uncouth, ungentlemanly. We've become lukewarm in our beliefs, and for that we perhaps merit the bitter condemnation stated in Revelation 3, verse 16, quote, 'So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth,' unquote." This is a sad commentary on a civilization which has given to mankind the greatest achievements and progress ever known. But it is an even sadder commentary on those of us who call ourselves Christians who thus betray the ideals given to us by the Son of God. And finally, in a conference report dated 1966, President Benson said, "Our stand for freedom is a most basic part of our religion. This stand helped get us to this earth, and our reaction to freedom in this life will have eternal consequences. Man has many duties, but he has no excuse that can compensate for his loss of liberty." May the Lord bless us to awake to the awful situation in which we currently find ourselves. I believe that the election, which is now only days from the recording of this podcast, will be the most important presidential election in the history of the United States. We stand at the crossroads where the choices hour by hour between good and evil, freedom and slavery, light and darkness are becoming more and more obvious and clear as darkness is being drugged into the light. Let us cast our vote for constitutional freedom and God's cause is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.